Everyday People. That's the name of this series. It's practical nuts and bolt messages that I pray will be a blessing. We're going to deal with how to resolve conflicts tonight. So this is something everybody needs. If you're not sure, look at the person next to you and say, you need this. Yes, you need this. Matthew chapter 18. Why? Because Jesus said, in this life, you shall have tribulation. If you think you're going to live a problem-free life, then you don't understand reality. That's not how it is. Then in Matthew chapter number 18 and verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And you ask yourself, wait a second, I understand lost people, but what about Christians? What about Christians? You know, some of the meanest people I've ever met on the planet are Christians. Well, how do you resolve conflicts with people like that? How do you forgive even the unforgivable? How do you forgive when it is impossible or it seems impossible? Well, the first thing you got to remember is it's about relationships. Jesus did not come for the humpback whale. Jesus did not come for the red sequoias or the barn spotted owl. He came for souls. That's what Jesus is all about. God isn't in it. Look, this whole world's going to burn and everything in it except the souls that are redeemed. Our relationships, I don't know if you realize this, but the only thing you get to have in heaven that you had on earth is the relationships with the people in your life that are saved. None of your possessions are going to go to heaven with you. You know, sometimes I do this. I got a new T-shirt from the Trump store in Sevierville where I'm on vacation. And I'm like, I got to take one out. You know what I mean? Because I got to put one in. And then I started looking at this drawer full of T-shirts going, who's going to want these things when I'm dead? You know, who really going to want these things when I'm dead? And I look up and I got boxes of knickknacks and what-sits and things that I'm like, well, I might need that one day up there on the top of my closet. And I think to myself, who's going to want this stuff when I'm dead? You know, nobody. And let alone Jesus, he ain't going to want any of that. All right. Our relationships are the only thing we get to take to heaven. That's why there are no strangers in heaven. You're lost. You're saved. Loved ones that have passed away know everybody, and everybody knows them. That's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, if you're looking for that verse. That's why God's going to have to wipe away the tears, because we're going to remember. So in Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. How think ye? Jesus is asking a question. This is how he taught people. He asked questions. If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Then if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. This is why Jesus came. He came for souls. And if you and I can keep our focus, the key, if you don't get anything else, the key to conflict resolution is the fact that the person you're dealing with is a soul for which Jesus died. You got to keep that in mind. He came because he loved us. 1 John 4:19, if you're taking notes, says, we love him because he first loved us. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But offense has happened. Look at verse 7 of chapter 18. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be. Why does it got to be that way, Lord, that offense has come? Because we're sinners, all of us, living in a world of sinners, wrecked by sin. That's why there's offenses. Even with other Christians. You've heard me say it, but for you new people, I'll say it for you. Christians are like two porcupines trying to cuddle up on a cold night. The closer we get, the more we stick each other. In Luke 17:1, Jesus said unto his disciples that it's impossible, but that offenses will come. I mean, you can't stay away from them. You can't get away. You're never going to have a problem-free life, whether it's in your marriage or with your kids or with your parents or with your siblings or with your job or your people on the job or your neighbors. I mean, who's got a neighbor with a dog that leaves deposits regularly in your yard? I mean, and what do you say? Because you got to get a Ring camera just to figure out which one it is. It happens. To properly forgive, you have to learn how to deal with offenses. So look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And it shall be, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto them, unto thee as a heathen man and a publican man. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The goal is unity. That's verse 20. That's what it's saying. The goal is unity. But you cannot have unity unless you both agree that the Word of God is, in fact, the Word of God. Did you catch that? Unity cannot happen unless you believe that the Bible is true. So, how do I deal with offenses, preacher? Well, you have to ask yourself. Let's say you're the person who got offended. You have to ask yourself, first and foremost, is it worth fooling with? Is it worth fooling with? Huh? I just saw a post tonight. Some lady didn't drive fast enough or turn fast enough that the other lady behind her got mad and drove up on her rear end and then got around her and waved at her with her middle finger, and it all got put on neighborhood next door because she didn't turn fast enough or move fast enough. Is it worth fooling with? Should she go chase that person down and have a conversation? Is it worth fooling with? You have to ask yourself that. You're in Matthew, go to Matthew 5 and verse 38. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn unto him the other also. This is not talking about bodily injury, nor is this talking about life-threatening injuries. This is talking about an insult. People insult me all the time. I don't know if that happens to you. I just have that face, I guess. But they insult me all the time. When I walk in and ask for assistance, they're like, no. And I'm like, what do you mean, no? You're customer service. By the very essence of your job title, you're supposed to help me. No. Yeah. Yeah. Are we talking about insults or are we talking about life or death? I want you to ask yourself this. When you get offended, the first thing you got to understand is, was this just an insult or was it more? And are you looking for payback? Because if you're looking for payback, well, then it's your pride also that's part of the problem. Is it your pride or is it the kingdom of God that is at stake? You have to ask yourself, what's more important to me right now? Because people insult us all the time. I walk around with a pastor shirt on, says Pastor Mix, all the time, just for the fun of it. I get into conversations with some really cool people, but I also get snubbed by a lot. So, not everybody has to be my friend. Remember, we talked about developing your inner circle a few weeks ago. Who is it that's in your esteem group? And why are you letting this person who's being a little abrasive to you be in your esteem group? Where I matter because they think of me in such a way. No. I'm more concerned about what the Lord thinks of me than they do. And in Romans chapter 12, the Bible says God can collect on any debt somebody incurs with you when it comes to an insult. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21, if you're looking for that verse. So before you act, before you grab Matthew 18 and verse 15 and get up in somebody's face and have a conversation, number one, ask yourself, is it worth fooling with? Come on, was it just an insult? Maybe they were having a bad day. You're going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I mean, because if you chase down every single person who gave you a little bit of grief, man, you wouldn't have time for nothing else. or you'd have to stay home. Well, then again, if you stay home, well, then there's people at the house who give you grief. I mean, seriously, you'd have to hide in a closet. Number two, you have to ask yourself, have you prayed about it? Before you go to try to resolve conflict, if it's worth fooling with, if you feel like this needs to be addressed, and remember, ladies, we don't do things as guys the way you do. Girls confront. If you had a problem with your best girlfriend, you know, from high school, or whoever is your best bud, you would confront them. You'd go, hey, what's up with that? You know what you just said kind of hurt. Us guys, we blow it off. Why? Because we don't want to fight. We were made to fight. That's our default position. So we blow things off because we don't want to fight. But you think that's being unloving and unkind because you just can't imagine a world where somebody would blow off something that's important to you. And it's like, no, I don't want to fight with you, baby. I love you. Because when the gloves come off, I'm going to get a pound of flesh. That's how men are built. Now, men, you need to learn to communicate because your wife needs you to communicate. Your girls in your life need you to communicate. They need more than a grunt. They need more than a few uh-huhs and a yes and a no and we're done. Well, I know we use our 25,000 words by 3:30. I know that. We're done. But you need to dig deep and pull up some reserve. Like we used to have a motorcycle. We used to have a Kawasaki motorcycle. Had a reserve tank. Buddy, you better get a reserve tank where the words. So when you get home, you can be in on reserve. But when somebody offends you, when you feel like somebody's kind of cutting a little bit, you have to ask, is it worth fooling with? Maybe they were having a bad day. Can you give them the benefit of the doubt? Number two, have you prayed about it? If it's not illegal, immoral, or life-threatening, then you need to wait and take a breath and talk to God about it. And get yourself right before you pull the trigger on Matthew 18 and verse 15. It can wait unless it's illegal, immoral, or life-threatening. You need to take a breath and talk to the Lord about it. Because after you prayed about it, then you can step forward and try to reconcile the relationship. That is the same process if you know someone is offended at you. If you have offended somebody and you're finding out, take a breath, talk to the Lord about it, step up and address it. So let's say you now have ought, somebody, you got ought against somebody because of the way they treated you, the way they did you, or whatever, and now you're in conflict. And whether it's your spouse or your kids or your parents or your siblings or your coworkers or your boss, and you're like, I can't let this go. I prayed about it. I need to do something about this. And it's because, check this phrase, it's because I want to be right with them. My relationship to them matters to me. And I want to be right with them. See, because people that the relationship doesn't matter, I don't get offended. I don't get offended, you know? I just don't. The Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, verse 165. But let's say you got a conflict, and you need to talk to them, and you do this, and you've prayed about it. Then we go to verse 15 of Matthew 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, gentlemen, women confront. So if it's their natural default setting. It's not them trying to emasculate you. It's not them trying to gut you. It's not them trying to catch you in a lie. It's the highest compliment a woman can pay a man is by confronting him because you are the most important person in their life and they want to be right with you. And they feel like something's not right and they want it to be right because you matter most. You need to see it that way because that's how they see it. And when you look at the world that way, it automatically starts to make sense. Like, oh, okay, she wants to be right with me. Because us guys, when we confront each other, it's about who's going to win this one, right? In hockey, right, brother? We drop the gloves, man. We drop the gloves, now somebody's going to lose a tooth. Otherwise, we're going to go down bleeding because I don't want to look like a weakling. Ladies, that's why I'd be very careful when you wind your husband up. You know what I'm talking about. You can push his buttons over an issue you're upset about, but you don't want to come to me. You want to wind him up and send him into me. Don't do that. Don't wind your husband up. Because if you wind him up and he comes off angry, why would you be surprised at that? That's how God made him. God made him to defend. God made him to fight. God made him for that. So you wind him up emotionally. Gentlemen, you need to be the person with poise, because the ladies need to talk about it. They're not trying to get you to fix it, and they're not trying to get you to wind up and get angry and go fight somebody. They really aren't. That's not their method. That's not the average female. So you need to just let them talk. You need to listen. Actively listen, not watch your phone while she talks. And dead sure don't lay in bed when she starts talking, or you will fall asleep. Because your wife has the most soothing, wonderful voice, like an angel. Right, fellas? And that's why you doze off, because it's just angelic. Right? No, when she wants to talk, and I know it's 12:30 in the morning, and she finally got the guts to confront you, and you got to get up in 3 hours, stand up. Many of you have done 24-hour duty. Suck it up. Talk to your wife. You'll kick the door in on a Taliban, but you won't talk to your 110-pound wife. That is jacked up. All right? So, where was I at? That was all free. That's not in the notes. So you want to confront somebody. First, is it worth fooling with? Number two, pray about it. Number three, go to them one-on-one. You're the offended party. It is your responsibility to communicate. Don't sit back and go, well, they just know. They know what they did. Not very often. No. See, my preacher always said, John, never worry about what people think of you, because they're not thinking of you. They're too busy thinking of themselves. Yeah, so I've had people walk up to me and go, I know you're angry with me. And I'm like, no. I never laugh when they say that, because it just makes them madder. Okay, don't do that. Because they've been stewing and simmering and marinating in it. Don't do that. Take it seriously. Come on. It's about relationships. But someone has offended you. It's your responsibility to communicate. But did you see that part in verse 15 where it says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone? If you go talk to somebody else before you go talk to them, that's gossip. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because the person you spoke to can't help you. And it isn't going to help their walk with God to know what's going on between you and this other person. Well, they need to know. No, they don't. No, they don't. You're just trying to create a following. And remember, people, if you let somebody come to you and talk to you about a problem they're having with someone else, they will throw you under the bus later. Well, I talked to brother and sister so-and-so, and they agree with me. Don't do that. Say, no. Listen, I love you. Let's have a word of prayer right now, or let's go talk to the preacher, and we'll all pray, and then you can go talk to him. And if you're shaping the narrative, then you're a willing pawn of Satan, so don't do that. God hates when we sow discord among brethren. So, like for instance, you and your spouse have a spat. You guys don't have spats? You don't ever get irritated with just me and Miss Mix? Oh, listen, there are a few select things in this life that irritate Miss Sarah, and I'm proud to be one of them. I actually have a license to drive her crazy. No, seriously, your daughter and son-in-law, or your son and your baby boy and your daughter-in-law, the spawn of Satan and your son, your baby son or whatever, has a spat, and they call you. You better tell them, no, I'm not talking to you about this. You need to go talk to your spouse. Why? Because you go home and make up, kiss and make up, but mama didn't get a chance to do that, so she's still mad at the in-law kid, right? So go talk to them one-on-one. First talk to God, then go talk to them one-on-one. And don't talk to somebody else and make it a matter of prayer. Now, Brother Fastener, I'm going to go talk to Brother Church over here. Pray for me now, because he's just been abrasive. No. That's gossiping, okay? Only speak to the person that offended you. Number two, when you go to them, having prayed, Number two, you go there with a heart of love. Ladies, this works real well. Listen, you need to set up an appointment with my wife to learn how to talk to your man. Just saying. I can say that because she's not here. My wife knows how to talk. She knows how to work this brother, okay? She knows how to talk to him, all right? But if you have a conflict and you go to that person, like your spouse, with a heart of love and a concern for their welfare and your relationship, it's so much easier to take whatever criticism or critique you might have to deliver if that person knows you love them and you care about your relationship and you're not trying to dominate them. You're not trying to show they're wrong and rub their nose in it. Do you know what that means? Some of you young folks don't know what that means. Whenever a dog would go to the restroom on the floor, we'd grab them by the scruff of the neck and rub their nose in it. And that's how we'd train a dog. Oh my gosh, the Humane Society is going to call. I didn't even think of that, Miss Angie. I should have said that on tape. But but that's what happens. When somebody makes a mess in your life and then you want to rub their nose in it, that's not going to reconcile the relationship. We're to be forgiving. They may not even have known they've left a mess in your life. See, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention, and you need to make sure it wasn't their pride or your pride that was out of control, or both of your prides out of control. It may have just been a bad day. So you go to that person one-on-one, having talked to the Lord first, and you go to that person with a heart of love and compassion and with a desire to be reconciled because they matter to you. And if you can communicate the fact that the only reason I'm bringing this up is because you matter to me and I want to be in unity with you, the majority of the conflict resolution happens right there. Having talked to God, and a lot of times God will just say, I just forgive him. God will say that if you'll let him. God will be like, look, they did more to my son than that to you. Trust me, all right? You'll be fine. Just pray for him and love him and let it go. But if you feel the need because it's continuing, well, then you go to them with a heart of love, having talked to God about it, and be ready to speak. Now, take your Bible, go to James chapter 1 and verse 19. Here is how the conversation should go. When you have to confront your boss or your spouse or your parents or your siblings, here's how the conversation should go. James chapter 1 and verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Step one, you've already prayed about it. You've gone to them with a heart of love. You've told them, you know, what happened and how it hurt you, and you're concerned about your relationships. You want it to be right. Step one, you need to be swift to hear. Hear that person out fully. How do you do that? You put down the phone. You don't sit on the edge of your seat waiting for them to take a breath so you can jump in. Let them get it all out. Men are logical thinkers. We're mostly, most of the time. We're like, we'll speak in bullet points and like a quadratic equation, and we'll factor it down to the least common denominator, and you get the you know, just the snippets. Where ladies are more like spaghetti, and they're sampling data from all different parts of things, and so they may take a little longer to get to the point, but the point's worth waiting for. So you go to this person and you tell them what's on your heart and why it's bothering you, and you love them and you want this to work. Now you need to hear them out. You need to hear them out fully. And the only questions you should ask is clarifying questions. Because, so I'm going to give you an example. Guys, you're talking to your spouse and you need to hear her out. And if you can't repeat to her in your own words what she's thinking, she doesn't actually believe you've been listening. Don't look at your phone. I don't care if it's ringing. There's only one guy in this church that has a cell phone connected to a 4-star. Everybody else, it can wait, okay? And trust me, you can't fix the colonel's problem with a kiss, prayer, and a promise over the phone. Let it ring. Talk to your spouse. Take a breath. All right? Hear them out fully. If you don't do this, they will never believe that you have their heart and that you care. You've got to hear them out fully. Try to understand. That's what I mean by swift to hear. Seek to understand. Don't try to finish their sentences for them. My father-in-law stutters, bless his heart. And I learned real early in my relationship with my wife to just sit there and put my hand like this. Because otherwise, I'll finish his sentences. I'm like, land the plane, land the plane, land the plane. Got places to go. One time he and I were talking, and he was trying to explain to me about marriage because we were just engaged at the time. And I literally, it was like 3 in the morning. We were still in this conversation, and I finally hit the, I passed out. But if you finish their sentences and you try to hurry them along, you're telling them, I don't really care what's on your heart. I just want this to be over. There was a silly movie with Adam Sandler a while ago called Click, where he had a remote where he could fast forward time and just watch his wife go crazy and then go, wow, I missed the whole argument. That doesn't work. Same thing with your boss. Same thing with your husband. It doesn't work. Otherwise, you're not actually listening. So be swift to hear. That means seek to understand, because a lot of times when you confront somebody and you hear it from their point of view, you're like, oh, I didn't see it like that. Oh, wow. Okay, yeah, cool. All right, we're good. I didn't see it that way. Man, So the problem's on my side. I should have done this and this. Okay, cool. I get it. A lot of my conflicts end that way, right there, where I hear them out and go, wow, I was completely off base. Because you don't get it right 100% of the time. Nobody does. Only God does. Trust me, only God gets it right, has the right point of view, and sees everything the way it's supposed to be. So give them the benefit of the doubt. Talk to them. Hear them out. Seek to understand. Number 2, be slow to speak. If it's still worth fooling with because you've heard them out completely, and you were able to say it back in your own words so they understood you were actually listening and engaged, but you still need to talk to them because they're still not seeing, they don't see it from your point of view, and you need them to, or it can't be resolved, then step 2, be slow to speak. That means seek to be understood by them. A soft answer turneth away wrath. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:1, speak in a clear, light, loving tone. And you explain it to them so that they can say it back to you in their own words. Be patient with them. Lead them with questions, not, you know, ask questions that help them understand. Don't make statements. Because once they understand that you meant no insult to them at all, it'll probably be cleared up at that point. Be swift to hear. That means seek to understand them. Number 2, be slow to speak. That means make sure they understand you and take the time and be gentle and be soft-hearted and be soft-spoken about it. And then lastly, be slow to wrath. And number 3, never seem irritated. James 1:20. Why? Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Your anger is a childish behavior. You getting angry isn't going to fix anything. Seeming irritated isn't going to help the well-being of your relationship with this person. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to answer anger appeases strife. Never raise your voice. Never. Don't allow this to become a shouting match or a fight for control of the moment. If you're in the right, God is your defense. If you're in the wrong, you don't have a defense. You're just wrong. You can fix any relationship with 9 words. 9 simple words. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive, or please forgive me. Thank you. 9 words. Now you can truncate that to I'm wrong. I'm sorry. That's 4 words. Forgive me. That's 6. For those of you who like to speak in bullets, okay? Because if you raise your voice, you've lost control. The person who is calm is the one in control. Because if you're in the right, You don't have to prove it. God will. And it takes two to argue. Husbands, you immediately lose. Immediately lose. Whatever the argument is, even if you were dead right, doesn't matter. Don't raise your voice. Don't raise your voice. You shouldn't have to. My preacher, Brother Bob Stewart, he was at the tail end of World War II when he turned 17 and went into the Navy. He said, Sergeant Snow, his drill instructor, never raised his voice, scared the daylights out of me. Never cursed, never raised his voice, walk right up and almost whisper to you. And he said, man, we all lost it. He scared us to death. You don't have to yell. Maintain your composure, because what happens is your anger now keeps them from understanding or having an actual conversation. You got to throw things. You got to get angry. You got to use foul language. You're never going to get to a resolution. Maintain your composure. Be swift to hear. Try to understand their point of view. Number two, be slow to speak. Get them to, if that hasn't cleared it up, then get them to understand where you're coming from. Don't get angry. And lastly, find a way for both of you to win. You know, I learned really early in our relationship that if I always win, she's always losing. Did you catch that? It's simple math, right? Even this new math has simple math in it, all right? Built into it. It can't do it by itself, all right? If I'm always winning, she's always losing. And if she's always winning, I'm always losing. How about we find a way for both of us to win on this one? Find the win-win. The Bible says in Romans 12, 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Admit you're part of the wrong. Every one of us has a little bit of blame in any conflict. The Bible says in Matthew 18 and verse 15, thou hast gained a brother. And you don't see everything from the right angles. You don't have all the information. Well, they don't see it either. I understand that. If you're wrong, you have no defense, just apologize. The Bible says in Matthew 5, 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there remember that thy brother had aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. See, because when you respond in a heart of love, even if... no matter what brought all this on, if you're trying to reconcile the relationship because I love you and I care about you, and you can't let it fester until it becomes a court case. See, in Matthew 5, Jesus said, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him. What does that mean? That means settle this thing out of court. Come on, let's sit down. Let's find a way forward. If there is a way forward, let's find it. Let's do our dead level best to find a way forward. If you think somebody's been offended by you, go to them and do the same thing. Find out how they feel. Find out what it is you did and listen to them all the way through. Then help them to see from your point of view and then apologize if you need to. It's all about relationships. It's all about putting the relationship right. Now, go back to Matthew 18. Let me briefly deal with something here. Matthew 18. The Bible says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's the goal. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three we can beat him down. Is that what your Bible says? No. In the mouth of two or three witnesses. So if they did not witness the offense, they're not witnesses. Do you understand? It's a he said, she said at this point. Your best option is to go to them with a heart of love and find a way to reconcile in both of you to go forward. And if they didn't see it, they're not witnesses. They're just your coalition. They're just your coalition.
And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Now, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. You don't want it to get there. You don't want it. You don't want the preacher involved. Because if it comes to the pulpit, everybody loses. Everybody's mad at everybody. So when you mess up, fess up. You say, well, it wasn't all my fault. Yeah, but it was partly your fault. Right? So let's be honest with each other. None of us are sinless. Maybe you could have handled it differently. Let's try to find a way for our relationship to get restored. Let's sit down. Let's talk. Let's get together. Let's sit across the table. Let's love one another. Because Jesus came for souls. Jesus didn't come for anything else but souls. And the person you're dealing with is the soul for which Christ died. And Peter's already talked about it toward the end of the Bible, where Peter says, it's better for you to suffer for wrong, or suffer for as a Christian, meaning you're in the right, but you're suffering for it. It's better that way. Now, if you are the one who caused the offense, then you need to apologize. Listen, my sister and my mother are now in heaven, and they're all straightened out. But both of them died never reconciling. Kind of foolish, isn't it, when you think about it? It got to the point where I don't think either one of them really remembered the original offense. But it spent 20, 25 years of our family's history in strife, making Christmas horrible, making family birthdays horrible, and graduations and weddings horrible. It's silly, it's stupid, and when you get to heaven, God's going to work it out, and you're not going to like it. You're going to have to admit you're wrong, at least part of it. So I want you to remember that doing what is right is never comfortable, because the right thing and the hard thing are typically the same thing. Doing what's right is never comfortable, because your flesh doesn't want to do right. So remember, it's about relationships. And the goal is to be resolved. Now, unity is not Satan's goal. Now, some of you, that's your normal week. You're dealing with high-powered people, with big personalities. You've got the Sherman tank who just rolls over people. You got the sniper in the conference meeting at the conference room where they kind of snipe at you while you're trying to do your presentation. Then you've got what I call the spy who runs around behind your back. These are difficult people. Do you have any difficult people where you work? How many of you have got the bomber, the Unabomber guy, the guy who just everything's fine until he explodes? These are difficult people. All right? When they become apparent, these are repeat offenders. Some of you have relationship problems that could be solved easily by just caring about each other and talking to each other and forgiving each other. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 4, look what it says, Ephesians chapter number 4. Take your Bible real quick now. Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible says, in verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Because when you let your anger run you, the devil gets to play. All right? When it comes down, it says, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. I want you to see every conflict as a bonfire. And you're holding a bucket of gas in one hand and a bucket of water in the other. And what comes out your mouth can either A, make things better, or B, make things worse. And you better decide, because once you've rung that bell, you can't unring it. But that word, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That means whatever it is you're going to say in this conflict, let it be to build rather than to tear down. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, that doesn't mean you don't stand up when somebody tries to steal your credit for doing all the hard work. You did all the hard work. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about conflict between two people. But look at verse number 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why? Because it eats your soul. Bitterness is unresolved hurts that have festered. Bitterness is you trying to drink poison so the other person will get sick. I mean, that's just how foolish it is. It eats away at you and doesn't hurt them at all. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, What's that look like? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What has God forgiven you of? Ladies, I love you, but you're married to a man. Men and women are equal, but they're not interchangeable. Our needs are different. Our thought processes are different. The way we come at things are different. Gentlemen, you need to value your wife's thought processes because she comes at a different angle and sees things differently. And she's supposed to be on your team, and you're supposed to be on her team. But we're to forgive one another. And gentlemen, you're going to say stupid things. You're going to do stupid. Ladies, your husband's going to say stupid things at the wrong time. And he's going to do stupid things that he won't realize is stupid until later. You know, I've told you my mower story. Well, those are the rated G version ones. I've done really stupid things that has hurt the family, that has brought us well into debt, that's created messes financially, that's created messes with other people that my wife's had to help me clean up. Nothing immoral, but still stupid. I remember I forgot her 21st birthday. She was pregnant, and I was working two jobs. Doesn't matter. It's not right. I forgot her birthday. And I was on my way home, and I didn't realize until I was two blocks from the house. And I did a U-turn and went to the nearest gas station and found anything I could. And shoved it in a bag and told her I loved her. And yeah, that wound is still there after 34 years of marriage. That wound is still there. Your husband's going to do dumb things. It's not because he means to. If you're married to a good-hearted person, gentlemen, then this can be resolved. Somebody who's not so selfish that only their thoughts matter. Ladies, if you're married to a good-hearted person, a person who isn't just their thoughts are the only one that matters, this can be resolved. But what about the repeaters, the repeat offenders? It is not a sin or hateful for you to not enable them to sin against you anymore. You still need to forgive them by faith. God, here's their name, and God, I am forgiving them because you told me I need to, because you've forgiven me for so much more. But that doesn't mean you have to invite them over and let them sin against you. It doesn't mean that you've got to let them come over and borrow money again. However they sinned against you, you're actually helping them by not allowing them to sin against you. You're not being hateful. You're not being ugly. You're not writing them off. You're just in control of the engagement, because we are to forgive. Now, next week, I'm going to finish this message on how to forgive, how to actually forgive and let God use it for your good. The other part of this message next week is going to be on how to keep your children from getting bitter when someone has wronged you or wronged them, how to keep them from getting bitter and lead them to forgiveness. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Ask yourself, is it worth fooling with? Was it just an insult? Can you give them the benefit of the doubt? Number two, before you go to them, pray about it. Talk to the Lord first. Number three, when you go to them, try to understand their point of view. Then get them to understand your point of view. And if that hasn't resolved it, find a way for the two of you to go forward and love each other. Our Heavenly Father, you have forgiven us of so much more. God, you have done so much to forgive us of our sin and our rebellion and our childishness. And Father, I thank you for that. And tonight, Father, help us to forgive others the way you have forgiven us. Help us, Father, to follow your Bible blueprint when it comes to resolving conflict. Help us to see the other person as a soul for which you died, as a soul that is more precious than gold or silver or precious stones. Father, help us to love them because you love them. And Father, help us to have the poise and the self-control to manage, to engage in conflict resolution for the betterment of your kingdom and your testimony. And Father, through it all, may you glorify yourself in us. Now tonight, Father, if there's one among us that's lost, if they died, they're not sure heaven's their home, they're trusting in a baptism or a communion or a catechism or a rite ritual or a name on a list somewhere, Father, help them to see their need of a Savior tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Phil plays, maybe during this conflict resolution, every head bowed, every eye closed, somebody came to mind. Somebody you're crossways with. Won't you come to God and talk to God about it tonight and let God lead you on how to resolve it? Lord, over the next week, help me to understand what it means to forgive. Give me the grace to forgive. By faith, I know you'll use it for my good. I just don't see how, but I believe it. Help me, Father, tonight. Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for forgiving us and giving us the model to follow. And Father, tonight as we go from this place, help us, Father, to carry our burdens to the throne, to carry them and cast them upon you, Father, for you care for us. And help us, God, as your emissaries, as your ambassadors, as your people called by your name, may we embody your character and may we love unconditionally as you love us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.